Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Sefer Yirmiyahu. In today's show, we're studying Perek Chaf Dalet, Chapter 24. Our series is in conjunction with the OU and its Tanakh Yomi project, and sponsored with the help of the Cyprus Foundation. As Perek Chaf Dalet is rather short, only 10 psukim, in today's show we'll be able to dedicate some more time to the historical setting of what's happening, not only in Chapter 24, but what's going to happen in the next 5-6 chapters. Let's begin with the first pasuk, and that'll help us appreciate why it's important to understand history to figure out what's going on. Pasuk Aleph, Hirani Adonai, God gave Yirmiyahu a vision, and like we've seen many times, the vision that Yirmiyahu will be seeing will form a background by which God will deliver a certain message. V'inei shnei dudai te'inim mu'adim lifnei hechal Adonai. Yirmiyahu saw a vision of two large containers of figs set aside in front of the Beit HaMikdash known as Hechal Hashem. The word dudai is the plural of the word dud, which means, in modern-day Hebrew, a large container. For example, the containers on top of the roof that makes hot water from a solar panel is called a dud shemesh. You even mention this word every Thursday in Shir Shoyom from Tilim Pe Aleph, from Psalm 81, where we say, Hasiroti misedo shichmo, kapav midud tavona. His hands, who used to have to carry these heavy containers, God saved us from that slavery and was able to take our hands away from carrying those heavy loads. So again, Yirmiyahu sees two large containers of Te'inim in front of the Beit HaMikdash. When does Yirmiyahu have this vision? Achrei haglot Nebuchadrezzar melech Bavel et Yechoniah ben Yehoyakim melech Yehuda ve'et Tzarei Yehuda ve'et Acharash ve'et Amazger miYerushalayim v'yedeim Bavel. Yirmiyahu sees this vision after the exile of Yehoyakim. Translating the pasuk, after Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Bavel, exiled Yehoyakim, the son of Yehoyakim, the king of Yehuda, together with all the ministers of Yehuda, and together with all the industrialists, which are called here the Charash and Mazger, the artisans and the craftsmen, from Yerushalayim, and he brought them to Bavel. According to Chazal, the Charash and Mazger is not only referring to the craftsmen, but also to the Talmidei Chachamim, the Torah scholars of that generation, who also were part of that first wave of exile to Bavel. Hopefully, in today's shir, we'll get a better understanding of why Chazal reached that conclusion. If you want to see the source inside, look at Rashi on this pasuk, where he brings a beautiful midrash of why this is referring to the Torah scholars. So let's get the setting straight. Recall from our last year that there were two waves of exile from Israel to Bavel. The first wave was after King Yechoniah, who reigned for only 3 months, when the city was taken over by the first wave of conquest of Nebuchadrezzar. That first conquest of the city did not end with the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed. Instead, Nebuchadrezzar came, exiled all the important people, the king and all the ministers, and all the industrialists, and all the weapons makers, and pretty much the higher classes. And that group of people was brought to Bavel. The Beit HaMikdash was not destroyed. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar appointed a new king, whose name now changed to Tzidkiyahu, who was supposed to be a vassal king supporting Bavel. This situation creates a certain dilemma in regard to where is now the center for the Jewish future. On the one hand, all the important people, especially the leadership class, were all exiled together to Bavel. So the question will be now, where will be the future of the Jewish people? Will it be in Bavel with this upper class, with all these leaders who were once leading the nation in Yerushalayim? Is that going to be the center and that group of people are going to return sooner or later? Or will the fate of those who are being exiled be like the fate of those who were exiled from Shomron some 100 years earlier? Meaning they'll be dispersed and those who remained in Yerushalayim, they'll be the center of the Jewish future. And from the group of people that remains in Yerushalayim, salvation and redemption will take place. That question is a prophetic significance. And it's not only a question about predicting what will happen, it's a question of how each group sees themselves and takes responsibility. Does the group going to Bavel see themselves as we're the future of the Jewish people? We have to keep tradition going. And it's our responsibility to keep Torah study, to plan for the future, to plan our return. Or do they view themselves as being punished and being cut off from this covenant with God? In the same way, the people who remained in Yerushalayim, how do they view their predicament? Are they now charged with the responsibility of creating a better nation, creating better leadership, and undoing all the wrongs of that leadership group that was exiled, and they're the future now of the Jewish people? Or do they view themselves as simply a small group left over simply to rot and patiently wait for the next wave of attack when they'll either be exiled or destroyed? You can imagine, after the trauma of the first wave of exile, after the Galut of Yechoniah, it was exactly that question that's troubling the people, both in Yerushalayim and in Bavel. And it's that question that two great prophets, Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, are going to deal with extensively. So let's continue now in Yirmiyahu with this background and see how this relates to this vision of these two containers of the figs. Pasuk Bet. Hadud echad tenim tovot mod. One jug of figs contained very good and ripe figs. kitene habakurot, like the very first figs from the tree that were full and delicious. Vadur echad, the other container, tenim ra'ot mod, had very rotten figs. Asher lo te'achanu mirah, they were so bad they could not even be eaten. You don't have to be much of a prophet to figure out what's going on. These two containers of figs represent these two different communities of Am Yisrael. One community in Yerushalayim, the other community now in Bavel. The question is going to be, who are the tenim atovot and who are the tenim harot? Who are the good figs and who are the rotten figs? Now each group has a good reason to think that they're the good figs. Those in Yerushalayim might think it's specifically the upper class who mistreated the poor, who didn't follow God properly, who are receiving their due punishment, and that's why they're being exiled. And we tzaddikim, we the poor people who were oppressed, we remain, and we are going to be the future of the Jewish people, where the people who went into exile can understand that God has taken us and saved us from the upcoming destruction of Yerushalayim, and we're the future of the Jewish people. We've been the leadership all along, and we'll continue to be that leadership, and we're going to strengthen our leadership in Bavel, and one day return to Yerushalayim. So that question is facing both communities. In fact, if you want to take a quick look in Yechezkel, chapter 11, I suggest you read the entire chapter in Yechezkel to appreciate it, but this is Nevuah from the sixth year after the exile of Yechoniah. Yechezkel is having a prophetic vision where God takes him from Bavel to Yerushalayim, and there Yechezkel sees what's going on in Yerushalayim, and he tells him as follows. In verse 14 in Pasuk Yudalad, Vayidvar Adonai Elai Lemor, this was the word of God to Yechezkel, Ben Adam, Achecha Achecha Anshei Gulatecha V'chol Beit Yisrael Kulo, you and your brethren, and all of your community, and the house of Israel that's in Bavel together with you, Asher Amru Lahem Yoshvei Yerushalayim, who the inhabitants of Yerushalayim said about them, Rachaku Me'al Adonai, that group of people in exile, which is Yechezkel's group, they were distanced from God, or possibly by God, Lanu Hi Nitna Ha'aretz L'Morasha, and instead now the land is being given to us, the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, to inherit and to conquer. Here we see a direct statement that the inhabitants of Yerushalayim understand that they are keeping Yerushalayim, and they're the center of the Jewish future, whereas that leadership group that was exiled, they're being sent away from God, and they have distanced themselves from God. In order that Yechezkel should tell the people in exile that it shouldn't be viewed as the way the people in Yerushalayim see it, he tells them in Pasuk Tetzayin, a very famous one, L'chein emor ko ma Adonai Elohim, therefore tell them this is the word of God, Ki hirchaktim begoyim, v'chi hafitzotim b'aretzot, and I've dispersed you and exiled you among the different lands, Ve'ehi lahem lemikdash ma'at b'aretzot asher ba'osham. I will be for them like a small temple. The whole concept of a Beit Knesset, a mikdash ma'at, is based on this pasuk, in the land which they went to. L'chein emor ko amar Hashem, v'kibatzi etchem min ha'amim, v'asavti etchem min ha'aretzot, etc., v'natati lechem et admat Yisrael. Therefore God's saying, I'm ultimately going to bring you back from exile and return you to Israel, but you are the future of the Jewish people. So we can see from Yechezkel for sure that this dilemma faced not only the Jews in Yerushalayim, but also the Jews in exile. How does each group view the predicament? So let's go back now to Yirmiyahu Chaf Daled and see what God has to say about these two groups. Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Adonai Elai. Ma ata ra'e Yirmiyahu? God asked Yirmiyahu, what do you see in this vision? Vomar tenim. I see figs. Hatenim atovot, tovot mo'od. The good figs are excellent. V'ha'ra'ot, the bad figs, ra'ot mo'od. They're rotten, they're terrible. Asher lo te'achalna mira. They're so bad, no one can eat them. So again, like we saw in the first chapter, Yirmiyahu sees exactly what God shows him, and now God has to explain to Yirmiyahu what is the meaning of this vision. V'ha'idvar Adonai Elai Lemor. Now comes the surprise. Ko amar Adonai Elohi Yisrael. This is the word of God, the God of Israel. Kateinim ha'tovot ha'ele, kin akirat galut Yehuda, Asher shilachti min ha'makom hazeh, eretz kazdim letovah. Who's going to be the winner here? Who are the good figs? Just like the good figs, that is how God is going to recognize or single out the exile of Yehuda that I've sent from Yerushalayim to the land of the Kasdim, to Bavel. God is saying now, I did that for their own good. V'samti eini aleihem letovah. God's saying, I'm not cutting these people off. They're not being dispersed and exiled forever. I'm putting my eye on them for good. V'ashivotim ala aretz hazot. I'm going to bring them back to the land. Uvinitim v'lo heros. I'm going to build them up, and I won't let them be destroyed. Untatim v'lo atosh. I'm going to plant them. I'm not going to abandon them. V'natati lehem lev ledatoti. I'm going to give them the heart in order to know me, to understand God, and represent Him properly. Ki ani Adonai, because I am God. V'ayu li la'am, they'll be for me a nation. V'onochi ayeh lehem l'Elohim, I will be for them a God. That's a key phrase which we've already seen many times in Yirmiyahu, which relates to the basic concept of covenant. in Chumash, both the covenant of Brit Milah, which has exactly that phrase, Liot Lachel Elohim, and the phrase at Mount Sinai, Atem Tu Lila'am, Vanochi Ayet Lahem Elohim, that mutual relationship of covenant is the key to the covenant between God and His people. So God's saying, I'm not going to abandon them. Instead, they're going to be the center of the Jewish future. But on one condition, Ki Ashuvu Elai B'chol Libam, should they return to me with their whole heart. Here we go back to our theme from day one of our study of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu's job is not to predict the future, it's to shape the future. Yirmiyahu isn't saying that this exile is automatically going to come back and automatically they'll become the leadership. But God's saying, don't understand your exile as punishment, rather see it as rehabilitation. You're going back and you can be the future of the Jewish people, but it's your job to take that challenge. And if you return to me with a full heart, and if you're ready to be my covenantal partner, then I'll be there to bring you back. Later we'll understand why this message is so important, especially when we study Yechezkel, because the logical conclusion that the people in Babel would reach is that God has abandoned us, and therefore we can abandon Him. The idea that even though we're in exile, there's a possibility of return, takes a tremendous amount of faith to believe in. Surely Chumash talks about it over and over again. That's exactly why Chumash has to talk about it over and over again, because it's such a difficult concept to appreciate. So now, who are the bad figs? The answer is going to be obvious. Pasuk Chet. V'chata'enim hara'ot asher lo te'elchama miro'a, kicho amar Adonai, ken eten et tzidkiyahu melech Yehuda v'tzara v'tshirit Yerushalayim, hanishurim ba'aretz hazot v'yoshvim be'eretz Mitzrayim. Who are the bad figs going to be compared to? The bad figs that no one wants to eat, no one wants to touch, that is going to be Tzidkiyahu, the king of Yehuda, and all of his ministers, and all the remnant of Yerushalayim that remained in the land, and those who also went down to Egypt. What's going to happen to them? Untatim leza'ava, l'ra'a, l'chom amlochot ha'aretz. That group is slated for destruction, for their evil. L'cherpa u'lamashal v'lishnina. L'cherpa, a disgrace, u'lamashal lishnina v'liklala. Everyone will curse by them. They'll be the example of what people make fun of and talk disgracefully about. B'chom kamot asher adichem sham. Now, all the places where I'm going to scatter them. V'shilachti b'matachera v'tar'a v'tadaver. I'm going to send upon them sword and famine and plague and pestilence ad tumam me'al adama, until they're wiped off the face of the earth, asher natati lehem v'lavoteihem, the land that I gave to they and their forefathers. I'm going to kick them out of that land, and they'll be destroyed either by sword or by famine, and nothing will remain from that community. According to Perek Chavdalad, the answer here is quite clear. The future of the Jewish people is now moved its center to Babel. And those who remain in Yerushalayim are simply on bought time, and in a very short time, they'll be destroyed. Now comes a big question. When was this nevuah given? When is this prophecy taking place? If it's being given immediately after Yechoniah goes into exile, then why does God give another 11 years to Yerushalayim before the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed? Why do I need two waves of exile? Furthermore, we're going to see that Yirmiyahu over and over again tells the people in Yerushalayim, there's a chance to return. You can fix your ways. And recall, as we've said many times, that there's always a possibility of doing tshuva. There's always a chance to return to God, and always, if Am Yisrael takes upon themselves complete repentance, God can save them. So what event is this referring to? To appreciate what's happening here, we have to go to the book of Yechezkel. We're going to try and show that this prophecy must be taking place at least 5 years after the exile of Yechoniah. Because immediately after the exile of Yechoniah, there's a very good possibility that the people in Yerushalayim can remain. The temple does not have to be destroyed. The remaining people don't need to go into exile. And if only Tzidkiyahu would lead his nation and do tzedek u'mishpat, as we saw in Perek Chav Gimel, and if only that generation would learn from the mistakes of the previous generations and follow God properly, the future of the Jewish people could remain in Yerushalayim. Later on, the exiles who went to Babel, they may also return and join this group in Yerushalayim. But there was a possibility that this group in Yerushalayim could have been the future. What went wrong? First, we'll explain it outside, and then we'll see the source in the book of Yechezkel. As we'll see in tomorrow's shir on Perek Chafei, God gave the people in Yerushalayim a very clear choice. Yirmiyahu's primary message from chapter 25 through chapter 29 is, give in to Babel. The decree of 7 years, as we'll study again in tomorrow's shir, is about 70 years of Babylonian sovereignty. That decree, God says, cannot be taken back. God's saying for the next 70 years, Babel is in charge, they're sovereign. That doesn't mean that the Beit HaMikdash has to be destroyed. And that doesn't mean that the entire nation has to go into exile. That means, though, that the people in Yerushalayim have to accept the Babylonian sovereignty. And when Yirmiyahu says that, That's why the people get so angry at him. That's what's going to cause all the false prophecies and all the arguments that we'll be discussing in the next 4 or 5 chapters. When Babel indeed came and took over the city of Yerushalayim and sent Jehoiachin into exile and appointed Tzidkiyahu as king, that could have been the end of all the turmoil. And had Tzidkiyahu truly led his people the right way, there would not have been a need for any more destruction. However, the prerequisite for that quiet would have been to accept Babylonian sovereignty for the next 70 years. Let's take a look at chapter 17 in Yechezkel, and here we'll get the details of what happened. There's a mashal that God gives Yechezkel in the beginning of the chapter. We'll get right to the nimshal, right to the meaning of this parable, in verse 11. Again, chapter 17, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayidvar Adonai Elai Lemor. Emor na lebeit hameri. Tell this rebellious house, Halo yedatem ha'ele, don't you understand the meaning of this vision? Emor, hine ba melech Bavel Yerushalayim, the king of Bavel has come to Yerushalayim, vaykach et malkah vetzareha, he took the king and his ministers, vayveil otam ela Bavela. He brought them to Babylonia in exile. As we'll see very soon, this is clearly referring to the first wave of exile, and the exile of King Yechoniah. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13, vaykach mizer ha-melucha, the Babylonian king took from the seed of the Judean kingship, he chose Matanya and named him Tzidkiyahu. Vayichroti to abrit, he made a covenant with him. Vayavei oto ba'ala, he made him swear to an oath that elei ha'aretz lakach, and he took the nobles of the land and sent them into exile. What was the oath that Tzidkiyahu had to take? Liot mamlacha shvala, to be a humble kingdom, what we would call a puppet government or a vassal king. Lidoti hitnase, not to raise his head up, not to become proud. Lishmor brito lomda, to keep his covenant with the king of Babel, to stand to it and to be committed to it, not to rebel against the Babylonians, to accept Babylonian sovereignty, to pay taxes. And that condition, the king of Babel said, you can stay in Yerushalayim, you can continue to prosper, you can continue to serve your God in the temple, just don't rebel against the Babylonians. This lasted for about 4 or 5 years. Then what happens? Pasuk Tetvav, Vayim Rodbo, Tzidkiyahu decides to rebel. And it's this rebellion that's going to be the background to understand all these false prophecies that are taking place that Yirmiyahu is trying to fight. Tzidkiyahu and his ministers decide to break that treaty with Bavel, to rebel against them, with the hope that Egypt will come to their aid. What did they do? Vayimrodbo. They rebelled against Bavel. Lishloach malachav Mitzrayim. They sent messengers to Egypt. Latet lo susim v'amrav, hoping that Egypt would give them horses and lots of soldiers. And in that way, Tzidkiyahu broke his covenant with Bavel and changed his allegiance to Mitzrayim. And then God says about that breaking of allegiance, Hayitzlach, will this be successful? Hayimalei toseh ele, will someone who does something like this be able to get away with it? Ve'efer brit v'nimlat, can someone break a covenant and get away? Hayani numa Adonai Elohim, im lo b'mkom ha-melech ha-mamlich oto, asher bazat aloto, v'asher efer et brito, ito b'toch Bavel yamut. The same king who broke his covenant with Bavel, who went to Egypt for help instead, that king is going to be exiled to Bavel, and there he's going to die. Then Yechezkel predicts, V'lo b'chayel gadol v'kal rav yaseh oto paro b'mechama. Everyone in Yehuda was hoping that Egypt would come to the rescue and send a big army and bring the redemption. God's saying that's not going to happen, and Egypt will never do that. You can read the rest in Yechezkel, but it's quite clear from chapter 17 there, and also it's quite clear from what we're going to see later on in Sefer Yirmiyahu, that the policy of Tzidkiyahu after year 5 is going to be, let's rebel against Bavel. And once that decision is made, that's when God says it's all over. This political decision to break their allegiance with Bavel and to break that treaty and to put all their hope in Egypt, it's not only going to be a political decision, it's going to be supported by all the false prophets. And the false prophets, to support their claim, are going to be saying over and over again, this is the word of God. And everyone's going to be so into this revolt against Bavel, including some of the exiles in Bavel itself, as we'll see in chapter 29. This is going to be the big nationalistic movement during the time of Tzidkiyahu, and it's this attitude and this rebellion against Bavel, which Yirmiyahu understands is a rebellion against God, that gets God so angry, where he reaches the conclusion that those who remained in Yerushalayim are like the rotten figs that no one wants to touch. So to summarize, our claim is that the vision that Yirmiyahu has in chapter 24 is not immediately after the exile, but it's rather 5 or 6 years later, after the people in Yerushalayim break the treaty with Bavel, and hence break the treaty with God. God is so angry with that behavior because they didn't learn the mistake from the previous generation, because that's exactly what Jehoiakim did. Jehoiakim also broke his treaty with Bavel and decided to go to Egypt for help. That's why Nebuchadnezzar came in the first place and put down that rebellion, and that's what led to the first wave of exile. We're going to see in tomorrow's shir on Perachafei, it's exactly this scenario that Yirmiyahu is trying to prevent in chapter 25. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, 7 years before the exile, Yirmiyahu is already predicting this scenario and telling the people it can be prevented if they do proper tshuva and if they accept Bavel. It's this both political and religious background that's going to make the event so complicated, but it'll also make the book of Yirmiyahu so interesting. I'd like to conclude this shir by returning to Chazal's opinion that the Harash HaMasger, who we identified according to Pshat as the artisans and the craftsmen, or the industrialists who were exiled together with the king and the ministers, that indeed that they were the Torah scholars, the Talmidei Chachamim. On a Pshat level, these men were clearly craftsmen, and they were exiled because, A, they were the people making the arms and the weapons, and they could have been behind any future revolt. And also, their knowledge may be advantageous to the king in Bavel himself in the development of industry there. On the other hand, if we return to the primary theme of Yirmiyahu Chaf Daled, where God is saying that the future of the Jewish people is going to develop from specifically that exile, then by identifying this group as the Talmidei Chachamim, Chazal are giving us a tremendous insight into what keeps Am Yisrael going. If indeed, as Jewish history will prove, that the future of the Jewish people was in Bavel, and was from that group of people that redemption began, and they were the kernel of Am Yisrael that built up the Second Temple period, then it's important to understand that the main group that keeps continuity of Am Yisrael and keeps us attached to God is the leadership that teaches Torah and continues to remind Am Yisrael of the purpose of their chosenness. So here we have another example how when we read a midrash of Chazal, sometimes it's important to understand the pshat to appreciate the drash. We often find that when Chazal makes statements like that, they're not coming to tell you what the words mean, but they're giving additional insight and giving a deeper meaning to what's behind the events. And just like artisans and craftsmen are the backbone of an industrial society, so too the Talmidei Chachamim, the Torah scholars and the teachers, they're the backbone of our religious society, and they're the people who give guidance throughout Jewish history and keep us on the right path. In tomorrow's shir, on Perachafei, we're going to go back 10 years and see how a very similar set of events took place in the fourth year of Jehoiakim.